All right, friends. We're going to turn to the Word of God this morning, and to remain in the flow of worship, let's pray. And let's turn to His Word. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that we are in need of You, and that we need You to open up Your Word to us. Help us to see clearly all that You have for us, Lord, in the way that Your Word applies to our life situations. Please give us courage to press into You, to basically do what You say in our lives, Lord God. Give us the hope, Lord, that things will turn out the way You want, that they will turn out well should we apply Your words to our lives, Lord God, even in situations where that's tough to see. Please be with us. Give us great wisdom. Expand our understanding of who You are and who You want us to be through looking at Your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, well, it's cool. We are in our last week of Sermon on the Mount, so that's awesome. So final week. So if you're like, man, I really need to get off Sermon on the Mount, you know, then we are finished with it this week. This is our last time in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at Matthew 7, 24 through 29 today. But yeah, it's been a pretty cool about 17 weeks total of Sermon on the Mount as we've taken it apart and looked at it, and I was pretty excited about it. When I mapped it out, and it's been great to go through it, even for myself, to just look at it and go, wow, there's all kinds of things in here I never saw before. And so it's been pretty exciting. So I hope that it's been beneficial for you as well. But yes, this has been our series, Real Spirituality, Building Our Life on Jesus's Words. And today we're gonna be looking at building our lives on the rock. Just to recap from last week, where we were talking about spiritual fakes, and our kind of sum up statement for last week, the gist of what we had to say was, don't fall for spiritual fakes and don't become one yourself, right? As Jesus began to give us wisdom about being able to tell the true spirituality from the fake, true people who are following Him from fake people, so we could discern. And our takeaways were that we need to learn to properly discriminate between the true and the false, the real and the unreal, the sheep and the wolf. We don't fall for what's popular. That can mess you up. Things that are popular aren't necessarily bad, but one big point of deception is to make us just go with the crowd. So don't fall for what's popular. And then also, deeply value narrow truth. That truth might be narrow, but it doesn't mean it's not deep. It also does not mean it's not enjoyable. So the narrow truths of Christ, the narrow truths of God's word, that delighting in something is one of the most surefire ways to making sure we don't fall for deception. So deeply value narrow truths. And if you want to catch that, that's of course up on our YouTube channel. And you can go get that if you want to either catch it for the first time or nab it a second time around. In any event, that's the recap from last week. So for this week, though, we're looking at building our lives on the rock, which is the very end of the time that we have here in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what he brings it all down to this just a few verses. It's like five verses that we have where he collapses everything he said into five verses at the end. And we're going to look at building our lives on the rock. And so we're going to read it together. This is Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. Matthew 7, 24 through 29. It reads this way. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The tallest building in the world is called the Burj Khalifa. It's in Dubai. And it rises more than 2,700 feet, which is over half a mile tall. That is massive. And as much as I'm in the heights, I don't know if I could do that. I just don't know if I'm built for that, right? It's got 160 floors, right? It's twice as tall as the Empire State Building in New York. It's the home to the world's fastest elevator. It travels at 40 miles an hour, right? Exactly. Everybody here is like, you know, this is a recipe for I don't need to do that, right? If you're ever in Dubai, you're like, this is the one touristy thing I'm not doing, right? The Burj Khalifa hosts the world's highest outdoor observation deck, which is on the 124th floor, right? And it's also got the world's highest swimming pool, which is on the 76th floor, right? And you might be wondering, how do you keep something like that, that tall, how could you keep it stable? Because at some point in time, you can only rise so high before you start looking at things getting wobbly, no matter how sure you might build them. But the secret to its stability is it's underground. Before construction started, the workers spent one whole year digging and pouring the massive foundation that supports the building. The foundation contains about 59,000 cubic yards of concrete that weigh about 110,000 tons, right? And keep in mind, one ton is 2,000 pounds, so you multiply 110,000 times 2,000, and you're gonna figure out the number that you're dealing with in terms of pounds. The building is safe because the foundation is solid, right? And that's Jesus' appeal. He takes everything that he said in the Sermon on the Mount, all of his teaching, he's saying, you put into practice, you hear and put into practice what I'm saying, and I'm going to give you a sure foundation. He's even going to give us a surer foundation than this thing, than the Burj Khalifa, right? A sure foundation that'll last into eternity. Because the Burj Khalifa, despite the fact that that's an incredible feat of architecture, and it really is, right? Eventually, it's going to come down. Eventually, there will be a new creation. Eventually, Jesus will come back, and he's going to make all things new, which also means there's some things that are going to come down. There's going to be a demo project before there's a construction project for the new creation. Burj Khalifa, I'm thinking, is probably going to get demoed, right? But yet, Jesus is saying here, he can give us a sure foundation that will not get demoed right now, and it's in his teachings. Hearing them and putting them into practice. And that's what he boils everything down to. And so we're just saying here, our statement to capture Jesus's teaching at the end of his wonderful Sermon on the Mount is build your life upon the rock, or build your life upon Jesus's words. But we should ask a question before we get into what that means. Why should we hear and practice Jesus's words? Why? And it might sound utterly silly, especially to a group of people who have committed to Christ, right? It might sound silly to be here on a church, a Christian church, on a Sunday morning, and to ask that question, because you could say, well, we do what Jesus says because Jesus is Lord. Of course we should build our lives on his words. We should listen to his words, and we should practice his words or his teachings because he's Lord, or because the Bible's God's word, and the Bible tells me so, right? And clearly, Jesus' lordship and the authority of God's word does help us to answer that question, right? But we need to make sure that we've decided in our own hearts on this question, right? And not just like way back when we came to know Christ, but we constantly are re-upping and deciding yet again, yeah, I'm going to do it Jesus' way. Yes, I'm going to hear or listen, or for us, read Jesus' words. And I'm going to put them into practice. We are always re-upping on this, right? And we want to always have our hearts decided on this question before the rain comes down in our lives in the form of tough times. Because it's here we can say, well, that following Jesus stuff didn't help me to avoid this. So who cares, We want to be decided in our hearts before the streams rise in our lives, even in the form of good times, oddly enough. Because it's here we can say, well, I'm doing well without his teachings. Or his teachings got me this far, but I'll take the wheel from here. Right? We want to decide in our hearts before the winds blow and beat against us, our families, our church, our community, our nation. We want to be already decided before the storm comes, whatever the storm looks like. Because it's here that we can say, well, hey, it seems like Jesus' teachings may actually have led me to this hard time. Because sometimes you follow Jesus and things get weirder, right? You read the scriptures, and sometimes we're like, doing what God says gets you in trouble. You can say, man, I put this stuff into practice, and like things got kind of bad. Because I did it, life would be a lot easier without his teachings. Right? We need to ask the question, why do what he says? It's a constant question that we're constantly having to answer, whether we articulate it that way or not. Because we always have to re-up, because there will be different kinds of storms. There will be different kinds of winds blowing. There'll be different kinds of flood situations that come. And oddly enough, sometimes those things come in the form of good things, which is really counterintuitive, but it's true. We need to be settled in our hearts that we will hear and do what Jesus says before the storm comes our way. So why should we hear and put into practice Jesus' words? And there's three reasons. I think Jesus gives us, there's three reasons that are given to us in the passage. And one, two of them are from Jesus himself, and then the last one is from Matthew as a narrator speaking. Okay. And so there's three reasons that we ought to put into practice what Jesus has said. The first one is Jesus' promise of a resilient life. Jesus' promise of a resilient life. And we see this in verses 24 through 25. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. In other words, it was like the Burj Khalifa, right? His teachings are like that, that if we build our lives on Jesus' words, then it's built on a very solid foundation. And this is a resilient life, because notice, there's still storms. In fact, he just says, yeah, when all the storms come. When? As if to say, oh, it's coming. Just wait. No, it's not like every day, thank God. It's not like every season, right? It's not true. It's just like, it's coming. It's kind of like me. I grew up in Louisiana. You knew at some point in time, there's going to be a significant hurricane threat. It wasn't an issue of if, it was an issue of when. You know, so you have lots of years where, you know, it looks like it's coming, it looks like it's coming, and then all of a sudden, you know, some kind of U-turn, right? You're like, whoo, praise God. And that's a lot of years growing up in the Gulf South. It's a lot of years, right? And then you have some years where it's like, yeah, it came, but it wasn't as bad as we thought, did some damage somewhere, but it wasn't as bad as it could have been. Whoo, you know, okay, you know, dodged most of a bullet. And then you have years like Hurricane Katrina, where we did not dodge a bullet, but a bullet came for us pretty hardcore and nailed us really good, right? It's not an if question, it's a when question. It may even be a degree question, but it's coming, even if you build your house on the rock. He's like, look, he assumes that there's things coming at us. He says that the issue is, will we stand? This is a resilient life. And it's funny what he says, how Jesus puts this, and it could be very easy to miss. He says that a wise man or a wise person builds his house on the rock. He brings in wisdom. He brings in wisdom. He says, if wise people do this, wise people see my teachings like this. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Here's what wisdom is. There's lots of really good definitions of wisdom, very good ones by great godly people. And so I've actually kind of borrowed and cobbled those together, and I got my own here. So this is taken from lots of people and put together. Wisdom is this: it's the power to foresee outcomes of actions and situations and to choose and act to according to what's best, right? It's the power to foresee outcomes and to choose and to act on what is best. Right, that's it. That's wisdom in a nutshell. There's some better ones out there. Some of them are pretty long, but that's wisdom for you. The power to foresee outcomes and to choose and to act according to what is best. And you find lots of that, of course, in the book of Proverbs. And you say, well, okay, so how do wise people look at Jesus' words and determine, this is the path. This is the way to go. And this is everything he's already said at the Sermon on the Mount. How do wise people do this? Well, there's a few dimensions to wisdom, right? I'd say there's three. There's a practical dimension, which is like 5 feet in front of us. There's a visionary dimension. It's like looking into the distant future, right? And then there's a deep dimension where you're looking beyond the surface, right? So it's 5 feet in front of you, practical, distant future, looking kind of beyond your circumstances into the future, even into eternity, right? And then there's a deep, deep dimension where you're looking beneath the surface, right? And those are the elements of wisdom, or the kind of the dimensions of wisdom. So if you're practical and you're looking at Jesus' teachings, right, we could say it's like 5 feet in front of you. People who respond wisely to Jesus' teachings, they do what he says. They ask, seek, and knock. They ask, seek, and knock before the God of the universe because he's their father. And he can't wait to unleash good things from heaven upon their lives. That's from Matthew 7 through 8, right? Very practical dimension. 5 feet in front of us is, you know what? I'm going to go to the sovereign God who runs everything, and I'm going to inquire of him. I'm going to ask him for things. He's good. He wants good things from me. It's a practical thing to pray. It's a practical thing to bring things before the living God. It is highly practical. Prayer is practical. The math on it is simple. Does God run the universe? Yes. Is he my father? Yes. Does he want good things from me? Yes. Hey, that is wonderful spiritual math. I will go to him, and I will ask. I will seek. I will knock, because I know he will hear. He will listen, right? 5 feet in front of us, very practical. Jesus just lays it out. If God is good, if God runs everything, and if God is our father, go to him. That's practical. 5 feet in front of us, wisdom, right? This is how we build our lives on the rock. It's visionary, looking into the distant future. People who respond wisely to Jesus' teachings, they believe Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 11 through 12, this is the Beatitudes, that those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake are blessed because they know that Jesus wins in the long run. And all the suffering in this world for Christ is worth it because it's better to be on the right side of eternity than the so-called right side of history. See? People who respond wisely to Jesus' teachings, they do that math, that long-term math, and they look into eternity and say, okay, it's going to cost me right now to stand for Jesus. It cost me during Pride Month to stand for Jesus. It cost me at work when they want me to say certain things and do certain things and teach certain things. It costs me to stand for Christ and say, no, hard pass. No, I will not do that. But when you do that, you're being wise. You're saying, look, Jesus controls eternity. This is just for right now. It might cost me now, but man, I want to be on the right side of eternity. You can laugh at me all day long for telling me I'm not on the right side of history. Eternity will beat out history all day long. Amen. See? So wise people have vision and they say, I'm going to live for eternity. I'm going to live for the long haul. Right? Wise people say that sacrificial generosity right now is an investment in eternity. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 12. They see money and possessions in that way. They're living for eternity and even for the future right now. Even for the distant future right now, thinking 10, 20 years down the road. This is the wise way to look at Jesus' teaching. It's the practical 5 feet in front of us. It's the visionary distant future. The last one is there's the deep dimension of wisdom, seeing beyond the surface. People who respond wisely to Jesus' teachings, we judge ourselves first by taking the big log out of our eye before judging others. We look beneath the surface even to ourselves before we judge, or maybe like right before we're about to judge, right before we're about to hit that Facebook post, right before we're about to send that email, right before we're about to send that text, right before we're about to post that thing on Instagram or Twitter, we say, whoa, okay, time out. I know. I was about to go off on somebody. And we say these magic words, perhaps I am mistaken. How much misery in this world could just be nipped in the bud before it even gets going by just saying, perhaps I am wrong. Perhaps I do not see clearly. Perhaps I have jacked up motives. Right? Or maybe it's me and not thee. People who respond wisely to Jesus' teachings, they see beneath the surface, even of themselves, looking in the mirror, and they say, I know I look amazing. I know I've told myself I'm amazing with amazing sauce. I am awesome. I'm the measure of all things, right? But something happens, and the Lord speaks to us. We hear that small, still voice that says, no, you're not. And we take the log out of our eye before we judge others, before we want to take the splinter out of someone else's eye, seeing beyond the surface. People who respond wisely to Jesus' teachings realize that prolonged anger and lust, and all lust, point to deep darkness in our hearts. That's Matthew 5, verses 21 through 30. We see beyond the surface, right? And we realize that there's something more than what we're seeing, right? So the first reason that we want to build our lives on the rock of Jesus' words is he promises a resilient life, but that promise is only extended to people who are wise enough to respond to Jesus' teachings, right? They respond to them practically in a visionary way and in seeing beyond the surface in a deep way, have a high regard for Jesus' teachings. But the second reason that we should build our lives on the rock of Jesus' words is because there's a warning. There's a promise, there's a warning. And the warning is the warning of an unstable life. Pick it up in verse 26. Jesus says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Right? Building on sand. Notice the house. Everything about these houses is the same. Everything about these building projects is the same. You got this person, you want to build a house. You got, you know, storms and wind and rain and everything like that. The only difference is the foundation. And it's funny. The only difference is in the place that you can't see. You'll see the house, right? You'll see the house. You'll see the storms and the wind and all the craziness. You'll see the maelstrom. You don't see the foundation. It's the hidden bit. The hidden bit is where there's the difference. The person who responds foolishly to Jesus' teachings, refusing to even hear them or read them, right? Or hearing them and reading them, and then not putting them into practice, whichever one, that person has built their lives on something other than Jesus' teachings, and it's like building on sand. It will not withstand the craziness that can come into our lives. And he calls these people fools. Right? He says this is the foolish man or the foolish person who does this. If the way we define wisdom is to say that it's the power to foresee outcomes of actions and situations and to choose and to act according to what's best, then foolishness must be the inability to foresee outcomes of actions and situations and to choose and act according to what's best, right? It's just the opposite, right? You can't see outcomes. You can't foresee situations. And therefore, you do not choose and act according to what's best. So what's foolishness look like? Well, on the practical level, foolish people don't see 5 feet in front of them. They look at Jesus' teachings and they're like, this doesn't help me see anything. Right? They respond to Jesus' teachings, for instance, by mistaking worry for action. By mistaking worry for action, they don't realize they don't have the power to add a single hour to their lives through worry. That's Jesus' teachings from Matthew 6, 25 through 27. They mistake worry for action. I'm not saying that that none of us ever get worried, or that we, you know, sometimes there's alarm bells in your head that says, oh wait, I need to tend to this situation, right? It's fine to realize that there's a priority in life, and sometimes there are urgent things. There's nothing wrong with urgency, right? Jesus is not against us responding urgently to matters. It's about the fact that when we say, worry is going to be my substitute for action. It's like, wait a minute, what? They don't do anything. It does nothing, right? We had a hot water heater that we had to replace over the past few years. And you know how I found out that we had to replace it? Well, number one, it stopped working. Pretty good indicator. And then, like, you know, we thought, okay, we just need it repaired. And then, like, the repairman came, and he was working with it, to dig it out. And he had to look around it, and he went, oh, he said, hey, come see this. And there was this massive bulge in it, in a place where we couldn't see. Oh, okay, yes, that is terrible. So we were very close to basically having water all over the bottom of our home, right? And so if I had just said, oh, I don't know what's going to happen here. Oh, my goodness, let me go pace and wring my hands. And who knows what will happen? Oh, my goodness. And then done nothing, that's goofy. Thou shalt not. Right? Because what does that do? You know, so immediately we called it in and got it taken care of. When we respond foolishly to Jesus' teachings, we just worry, wring our hands, take no action. Because we're under the impression that worry adds a single hour to our lives, or it adds time, or helps us in and of itself. Worry does nothing. It does nada. Right? People who respond foolishly to Jesus' teachings, they don't see into the distant future. Right? They don't see into the beyond. Right? They don't see years ahead. They're not thinking about eternity. In fact, they might sneer at Jesus' teachings, for instance, that the meek will inherit the earth and the merciful will receive mercy, because it doesn't always look that way immediately, right? It looks like the meek are losers. It looks like the merciful are losers, because we live in a hard world, and you can say, that's for punks, that's for spineless people. I'm strong, I'm a rugged individualist. I don't need all that stuff. Like, well, okay, just give it about 10 years. Give it about 25 years. Or give it eternity. The meek will inherit the earth. And those who are merciful will receive mercy. And the opposite is also true. Those who are not merciful will not receive mercy. And that includes mercy from God. That's high stakes. People who respond foolishly to Jesus' teachings, they don't see into the distant future. And then lastly, people who respond foolishly to Jesus' teachings, they don't see beyond the surface. They don't have the depth. They don't embrace that deep dimension of wisdom. So therefore, because they don't see beyond the surface, they get deceived by wolves in sheep's clothing. Or they may deceive themselves into being wolves in sheep's clothing, thinking that they can fool even God with their outer disguise, you know. And that's, of course, from last week we looked at that, Matthew 7, 15 through 20. The same folks can also believe that they can fast and pray and give to charity for the applause of human beings down here and still get heavenly rewards. And Jesus says, nope, can't, not going to work. Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Right. And notice this too about an unstable life. No one chooses an unstable life. There's no one in their right mind who, if they really had a very real building project, would ever say, you know what? I'm going to build a house. We're going to build a house out in the country. Okay, cool. Tell me about the specs. Well, I got this great plot of sand and I'm going to go build my house on sand. Yeah, no one would do that. That's insane. No one would do that. No one would choose that kind of life. No one chooses an unstable life, right? However, we just make bad decisions about our building material, right? No one chooses to build an unstable structure or anything like that. No one chooses to die because you cut corners on a building. We just make bad choices along the way. You know, you've seen recently this a sad thing where these people, what they went to visit the wreckage of the Titanic and this submersible, right? And they went down there to visit it, and they built from carbon fiber, right, a carbon fire vessel. And that, now, for me, I don't know anything about this stuff. So you tell me that, hey, I got a carbon fiber thing, I'm doing it a new way. In my mind, I'm like, okay, what do I know? I have no background in this kind of stuff. You could tell me pretty much anything. And I'm like, hey, thumbs up, pal. Rock and roll. But the experts, it's funny how many, not funny, it's sad, how many experts have come forward and said, and they say, yeah, I knew about that, and I told them don't do it. I knew about that, and the one guy, he knew about it, and he was working for the company, and he told them don't do it, and they fired him. And we see what happened. None of those people plan to die, right? And they deserve our sympathy. But they did build poorly and did not regard the instructions and the warnings of other people who were very competent and who knew what they were doing. That's how we get an unstable life. No one plans to have an unstable life. No one wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, I want a crappy life today. I would just like them. No one does that. I look at the mistakes I made in my life. I never said that consciously. I just made really bad choices. Right? And we got to stay away from it. Build on the rock. Do what Jesus says. But there's a third reason that we get for building on the rock. There's a third reason. It does not come from the mouth of Jesus. It comes from Matthew as a narrator. Matthew as a narrator is saying this bit now, right? It's the first time since the Sermon on the Mount started, way back in like chapter 5. This is the first time you hear from Matthew as a narrator. Everything else has been pretty much, it's been Jesus, 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 Jesus. We have like one of those Bibles, words of Jesus in red. Sermon on the Mount is gobs of red, right? Here though you hear from Matthew as a narrator. Verses 28 through 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You look at Jesus' authority and his example for our lives. Right? Matthew's saying here, he's not like the scribes. The scribes have to say, so-and-so told me. Right? Now, traditions aren't bad. Don't get me wrong. We have tradition in Christianity. Right? So I'm not saying tradition in and of itself is bad. It's not necessarily bad. But the point was, Jesus was like, he was operating with his own special recipe. You know, it's kind of like these restaurants. Places you can go to sometimes and you have a really good meal and they'll say, oh, we have our own special blend of herbs and spices. And you might go to them and say, okay, I have to get this sauce or I have to get the secret blend. Could you please give it to me? And they're like, nope, sorry. You know, it's trademarked. We can't give it to you. You can eat it, but we cannot actually bottle it and give it to you because it's ours, right? It's original to us. That's how Jesus is with this teaching, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has his own special recipe, and people know it. People are like, whoa, this guy is not just saying so-and-so told me. He's operating with his own home cooking, his own special recipe. Jesus has authority. He's not like the scribes and teachers of the law. And we know also, even before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gets his authority from God, his baptism. God says, you are my son. My son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. He gets his authority from God. Jesus, right after that, went into the desert, right? And he faces Satan. And Satan chips away at him and really tries to monkey around with his self-understanding and his identity. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and leaning into God's word, he overcomes Satan. And then for the rest of his life, he grows in power, he grows in popularity, but he keeps his virtue. And then ultimately, when the rain came down on his life and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against his life in the form of the cross, he continued in his Father's will and died for our sins. That's the kind of guy you need to listen to. is the kind of guy I need to listen to. He's not some pundit on some cable channel spouting off some stuff. He's not a guy with his own YouTube channel who's got some ideas about how the world works. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he came here as a human being, and he overcame, and he looks at us and says, join in my victory. I overcame, so you join me, so you can overcome. I'm going to show you how to be really human. So we should listen to what he's got to say. He's got authority, and he's got an example that we can follow. How we sum all this up? We say this. We say Jesus' teachings are a sure foundation for all of life. That's it. Jesus' teachings are a sure foundation for all of life. Every aspect of our lives, right? Every single aspect, 24/7, 365, you never close. Sure foundation for your marriage, sure foundation for your relationship with your kids, sure foundation for our relationships with our grandkids, our in-laws, sure foundation for our work relationships and how we relate to people on the job and how we do our jobs, right? A sure foundation for how we interact with culture, a sure foundation for how we interact with people who may be hostile to the gospel. All of life, all the time. Now here, we might say this. This is how we're going to round it out with applications. We could respond to all of this, and you're like, whoa, man, Jesus is intense. This is intense stuff, right? We might say, what if I don't know enough? I mean, this is a lot, right? Like, what if I just don't know enough? Or I don't understand enough, because maybe I don't feel like I got enough brain power to handle everything Jesus is coming at me with. Okay, cool out. If that's truly your only problem, hear and practice what you do know. Right? None of us apprehends every single thing in the Bible all the time. All right? I've been following Jesus for 30 years, and obviously I'm a pastor. I come to stuff all the time in the Bible where I'm like, wait, what? Right? Why should that slow you down? What do you know? What are the things you do understand? Do those. Hear and practice what you do know. Because here's how Jesus works. He gives us more understanding when we put more of his teachings to work. Right? Sometimes the only barrier to more understanding is proper action with respect to what we already know. The more we put to work what we already know, he'll make it clear about the things that are confusing. Right? Don't hang out in confusion land. Just say, look, hey, you know what? I don't quite get that. But hey, this other bit over here, these like 20 bits over here that I understand, yeah, I'm going to do those. And what you'll find is by and by, the other things become clear. Right? Hear and practice what you do know. Even if you feel like your current knowledge is just deficient, or maybe there's things you don't understand, do what you know. Right? You might say, what if I screw up? What if I screw up? Right? What if I'm not perfect? What if I don't do perfectly with Jesus' teachings, right? Okay, and in the rest of your life, when you screw up, do you just throw in the towel? Or do you say, hey, let me get back at it, right? Like the rest of your life, do this. Receive grace, learn, keep going, and then do better. Receive grace from God. I've had all kinds of instances where I've screwed up and knew it, and then God convicted me. And I said, okay, you are right. Yes, terrible Myron moment. Could you give me another shot? And you know what's funny? All the time, yes. Now watch this. If he gives you another shot, get on it. Don't play with God. Like, God can give me another shot. Yeah, screw up again. He can give me a third one, screw up again. That's a bad scene. Don't do that. Just ask for another shot. Yes, God, I messed up. Yes, you are right, and I am wrong. Could you please give another chance? God's like, yep, here you go. And then receive grace, learn, keep going, do better. Nelson Mandela said this. This is one of the quotes I live by. I love this quote. The late Nelson Mandela said, I never lose. I either win or I learn. You screw up with Jesus' teachings, learn. Learn. Lastly, you could ask, all right, okay, fine, but what if this leads to trouble? Because this is Jesus, right? I mean, we know, hey, Good Friday, we know Jesus knew how to get in trouble. It even leading up to Good Friday, Jesus got in lots of trouble. You can say, what if this leads to trouble? right? Because he said those storms and the rains, he says when they come, not if. What if this leads to trouble? Friends, let me tell you, the trouble we get into for following Jesus is always better than the comfort we receive for failing to follow him. The trouble we get into for following him is always infinitely better than the comfort we receive from failing to follow him. See? It's true. He lays it out. Storm's coming. It's an issue of if. It's not an issue of if. It's an issue of when and what degree. It's just how strong the hurricane's going to be. It's not if, is the hurricane coming? Right? Well, here's the deal. By putting Jesus' teachings into practice, it helps us to deal with the hardship until it goes away or until he makes all things new. Because some things just linger, right? Either the hardship gets better or we get better at dealing with it. So yes, it not only may lead to trouble, following Jesus will get you in trouble. But trouble with him is better than comfort without him. But this is it. This is what we've got. We've got more security in Christ Jesus, right, than this wonderful, awesome building in Dubai that pretty much no one wants to visit because it's really scary, right? We've got a more sure foundation. Because one day, yes, Jesus will come and he's going to do a demo on the entire universe. There will be a demo project, right? Before the last construction project that there will ever be when he brings in new creation. Let's make sure that we're on the right side of Christ and the right side of eternity, because at the end of the day, history will yield to eternity and we can live in eternity right now. Amen? Praise God.